We do know that our Redeemer lives, and the Apostle Paul, over 2,000 years ago, said, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And so there's some things that we do know, but we know them because of the teaching of the will of God. Your presence is indicative of your interest in things divine. We're glad to have you in the service today, and of course invite you to come back at every possible opportunity. For the last six or seven lessons, I have been dealing with the Church of the Lord and its history. And I want to talk for a while today about the church and its money, but I'll get to that just a little later on. We studying the church from its inception on the day of Pentecost on down to the present time, which embraces over 2,000 years. And so it takes a little time to take a trip like that. You can't do it in just one lesson. And therefore, as a result of this, I've spent several lessons on the church. We talked about the three apostasies, at least we're talking about them. The church for the first 100 years of its existence did pretty well. Hundreds after the stoning of Stephen, many congregations came into existence. And then after the apostles all died and the lids of the Bible were closed, about 325 during the Nicene Conference, the church had pretty well drifted into sin. Many encroachments and errors had been brought into the church and finally culminated in 606 with the selection of a pope of the Roman Catholic Church. This is apostasy number one, which actually started by violating the authority of the Bible through apostolic examples, which I have shown you several different times on a chart. Well, after this, you have the Dark Ages, and you have the Inquisition, and you have Martin Luther, and you have John Wycliffe, and you have Calvin, and you have others who, John Wesley and others, who tried to reform the Catholic Church but failed. This was the beginning of your denominations. In 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. America was discovered. And people brought their religions over here, and the only religions that you could find at that time was either Roman Catholicism or some of the major denominations. The church, from the Dark Ages on, had been hidden from view as far as a collectivity was concerned, because of apostasy. I told you Wednesday night that Brother Craig Center asked me if for about 900 years there was no members of the church, and I said, that's correct. He said, that's scary. I said, it may be scary, and I guess it is, but I want to tell you that's the way it was. And apostasy caused all of that. You just think about that a minute. Apostasy caused it. Well, after America was discovered, there were some men who had a part of the Restoration, and they decided instead of trying to reform some kind of religion, they'd go back to the fountainhead of Jerusalem and speak as the oracles of God, and if they couldn't find direct command, approved example, or necessary inference for something, that they'd leave it off. And I won't go over the names of these men because that isn't important. I did the other day. But there were just scores of them who did that. And they were all studying and had the same thing in mind, but at that point they had not met one another. But as time went on, they found out that a number of people were following the same pattern of the New Testament, and the movement crystallized. And as a result of it, people were baptized into Christ, and once again the Church of the Lord was restored because they did exactly what the Bible said. That's known as the Restoration, when you restore something. Hundreds of congregations came into existence over the United States. And that was wonderful. Just like during the Apostolic Age, for 100 years, many congregations came into existence, and that was wonderful. And now congregations are coming into existence for the next 100 years, and that's wonderful. That's wonderful. And they seemed to be getting along fine, and as they studied their Bible, they found out several things, which we have covered. They found out by studying their New Testament, there's 5 acts of worship, which we're going through today. Every one of them, Lord's Supper, giving, praying, teaching, and so forth. And so just the things that we're doing today, they started practicing because they found them in the Word of God, which I have given you scripture for before. I don't want to do that today because it'd take up too much time. I have some other things I need to talk about. But there are five acts of worship. They found out also there's basically five things to do to be saved: hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And they all agreed to that, and as a result of it, people obeyed, and congregations came into existence all over the USA, and that was a wonderful day. And since the day of Pentecost, there had never been a growth like that in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody was happy. Well, one of the things they found out is that they were to give of their means upon the first day of the week. And I believe Leroy mentioned that a while ago. 1 Corinthians 16, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, that there be no collection or gathering when I come. And they said, okay, we're to give. The Jews tithe, they gave a tenth, but we in the New Testament, we're to give as we've been prospered. And as Harold read a while ago from 2 Corinthians 9, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so they understood that this was one of the acts of worship in the New Testament, and so they had a treasury. That's these restorers did. And you should be a restorer yourself, because you're going to read exactly what they read, and they're going to do what they did, and that's what we are doing today. We're doing what they did. Not because of any kind of tradition, but ladies and gentlemen, because of the Bible, because of the Word of God. This is not just a tradition. And so this money that was placed into the treasury, they got to studying about that. And they said, what can we do with that money? My subject today is the church and money. They said, what can we do with that money? We got money now, and we know there's a treasury in the church. And what can we do with it? Well, they said, let's get our Bible and study it. So they turned over to 1 Timothy 5, and they read where, let not the church be charged. Now, that had to do with widows. A person taking care of his own widow rather than charging the church. And they said, let not the church be charged. And they said, what does that mean? And one asked the other, another, why, they said, don't take it out of the church treasury. Well, they said, does that not mean then that the treasury is limited as to what you can do with that money? Well, they said, certainly so. So those brethren understood that. They understood that there was a limitation put upon that treasure. You couldn't just spend that money for anything. And so they said, that proves within itself that there is a limitation on this money that we have put aside as an act of worship, one of the five acts of worship. And they said, what shall we do with it? They said, well, let's get our heads into the Bible. We claim to speak where the Bible speaks. And so they read where Paul was supported and the evangelists were supported. As 2 Corinthians, Philippians 4, 15 and 16, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and so forth, 8 and 9. And so they began to find out that they could use that money for preaching the gospel. They said, fine. What else? Well, they read nine times in the New Testament that churches help the poor among the saints. And they said, therefore, we can do benevolence out of the church treasury. And they said, that's right. And, of course, implied in that, preaching would be edification, building up the church. And they said, well, let's keep studying. Is there anything else we find that they spent the money for? And they looked and they looked and they looked in their Bible. And they said, I believe that's it. I believe that's it as far as the treasury is concerned. Now, we're not talking about, they said, individuals and what we can do. But as far as the treasury is concerned, that's it. They said, okay, if that's it, that's what we want to do. They said, but aren't there other things we could do, like recreation and social activities and building gymnasiums and entertainment centers? Couldn't we do that? Well, they said we could, but I don't read anything in the Bible about it. And so they refrained from that. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, I oppose the church dipping into the church treasury and building these recreational halls. You'll find that on the blank page of your Bible. It's just not authorized. And therefore, those restorers back in those days, that's all they spent their money for. They either helped poor saints or they helped a preacher preach the gospel. And they didn't spend it on all of this, the things that go on in churches today. Isn't that simple? That's so simple that, you'd have to have help to keep them understanding it. That's how simple it was. And so they said all this other stuff is unscriptural, and therefore the church should mimic what the denominations do and try to copy, be a copycat of what they do, which many churches have fallen into that. And they do it because the denominations did it. And someone says, but preacher, don't you think some of those things draw a crowd? Oh, yeah, I believe they would. I believe they draw a crowd. But there's more to Christianity than drawing a crowd, especially if you violate the Word of God in doing it. They said, well, yeah, because people like gymnastics, and they like social events, and they like to eat, and all of that. I understand that. And in their proper place, there's nothing wrong with it. You know, I'm reminded, I was out in Los Angeles, California, several years ago, holding meetings in the Los Angeles area, and a brother was telling me about a church there and what it had done. Now, this is in the early 60s. In the early 60s, Elvis Presley was very popular. And there was another young man who's almost as popular. His name was Pat Boone. Now, Pat was from Nashville. He led singing. His folks were members of the church up in Nashville. And Pat started out as a young man leading singing, good song leader. And he got into singing, and he was almost as popular as Elvis, but not quite. Well, one of the churches out there said, we need a big crowd. And they said, one of the ways to do it is to invite Brother Pat Boone down here to lead singing some Sunday night. And this happened in the Los Angeles area, and so they invited Pat. He was in California then. And he agreed to come and lead singing. And the man told me, he says, Ward, you can't believe the tumult that took place. He said the young girls especially liked to scream and try to touch Pat. He wore white shoes, pretty good-looking boy. He wore those white shoes, and he'd sing. And Pat came down there, and they had to call the police to direct the traffic. These screaming young girls came in. The building wouldn't hold them. It was a matter of chaos. Someone says, but they sure did get a crowd. Yeah, they did. But did those people come there to hear the gospel? Did they come there because they were spiritually inclined? They came there to see Brother Boone, Brother Pat Boone. And some of those young girls wanted to touch him. They were screaming and hollering. This actually happened. Believe me. The reason I'm telling you this is to show you there's something more than drawing a crowd. Some people say certain things will draw a crowd. Listen to me, friend. Listen to me. There's something more than just drawing a crowd. Someone said, but the denominations do it. I don't care what the denominations do. I'm talking to you about the Bible. You see, the power of God is in the gospel. And if the gospel doesn't draw people, they're not to be drawn in the first place. That's why when Jesus fed the people with the loaves and fishes, he said, many of you are following me because of the loaves and fishes, and when I cut off the loaves and fishes, you quit following me. And he said, Peter, are you going to go away too? The crowd got down low. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. The crowd got low when he cut off the food. Read it and believe it. What I'm trying to show you is you've got to stay with the gospel as God's power to save and not give over to these antiquated ideas which come from the fertile imagination of the minds of many people. Now, back to my subject. In regard to the money, they raised this money. They found out it was to be used for two things, preaching the gospel and benevolence among the poor saints. And they studied that thing real closely. They said, well, okay, we're going to support preachers. We're going to go out here and we're going to support preachers. And we want to know how that's to be done. Is there any pattern? I want chart number two, if the boys will bring that up now. And I want to show you something about what they found out. What they found out, ladies and gentlemen, is that there was a pattern. You see up here, pattern, I have that word pattern, evangelism, they sent directly to the preacher, 2 Corinthians 11:8, Philippians 4:15, 16, and I gave you those passages last week. Paul said, I robbed other churches, taking my salaries, wages, taking my wages from them to do you service. And ladies and gentlemen, there was nothing in between. There was direct contact between the giving churches and the evangelist. That is a pattern. That's an apostolic example. Philippians 4:15-16 says the same thing, and I'll be going over that more a little bit later on. And then we found out that also in benevolence, they sent directly to the church rather than to the preacher, Acts 11. It went to the elders. Do you remember that? The money? Those brethren in Judea that we read about in Acts 11. And they sent it by the hands of Paul and Barnabas to the elders. Well, what are elders over? Elders are over churches, congregations. And so that's where it went. It didn't go to the preacher. It went to the church. Now, these are apostolic examples of how to support preachers. Now, some of them said, well, it told churches to cooperate, but it didn't tell them how. Well, if you mean by how there's no pattern, you're wrong. There is a pattern. And here's where the rub comes in and causes division. Here's what caused the division. I know what I'm talking about. And so I want to tell you, some of them said, well, it doesn't make any difference how we cooperate, just so churches cooperate. Yes, it does. Because you see, in following the pattern which we're to follow, there's a pattern on eating the Lord's Supper. Acts 20:7, it's an apostolic example. These two things are apostolic examples. The idea of plurality of elders is an apostolic example. And if you're going to obey one, you've got to obey the other to be consistent. You can't say, well, I'm going to follow Acts 20:7, and I'm going to follow a plurality of elders, but I'm not going to follow this. You can't do that because they're parallel. Are you listening to me? I get down to the technical points. Travis Tucker told me last week, he said, Ward, I never heard a sermon like that. I said, well, Travis, I know you maybe you haven't, but the question is it the truth? Is it the truth? It's true, not many preachers preach this. But I believe in it, and I know it, and I've been through it, and I love the church, and I know why it went into apostasy. It went into apostasy because after about 100 years, some of the brethren, they'd been supporting evangelists by sending directly just like this. But some of them says, well, that doesn't work too well. I think we ought to put an organization. Look here. See that? They said, let's put an organization right there and send to them and then let them pay the preacher. They called it the ACMS, the American Christian Missionary Society. Someone says, how many of the brethren went along with it? Well, quite a few. They fell for that. They thought that was the thing to do. But there were quite a few who opposed it. And did you know from about 1849, for the next 20 years, there was all kind of controversy over that. Now, you weren't living, and I wasn't living then either, but I've read about it, and I have a record of it. It happened. And they tossed it back and forward, and some argued this and some argued that. But the brethren went right back to the pattern. They said, there's a pattern. And we have to follow the pattern. And if you violate it, you might as well violate other patterns in the Word of God. But they kept pressing and pressing and pressing. And so there was an open division and an apostasy about 1890. And a group known as the First Christian pulled off, and the Church of Christ moved south down around Nashville, Tennessee. And I explained that last week, why we had more Churches of Christ in the south than in the north. They took our meeting houses north of the Mason-Dixon line. They called them the First Christian Church. The Church of Christ had to move to Nashville and Birmingham and southern cities. And that's why you have more Churches of Christ in the south. Did you know that? I told you about Miss Peel, the reporter for the Southwest American in Fort Smith, interviewing me. And I explained that to her. She said, I didn't know that. She said, I knew that was true, but you've explained to me why it's true. Well, I said, that's what happened. There was a division and apostasy in the church at that time. And that's why you have more of the First Christian churches north and more Churches of Christ in the south. Okay, I've explained that. Now, what happened was they brought their missionary society in and it divided the church. Now, because they weren't willing to follow the pattern. The pattern was sending directly to the evangelists, but they put this organization in between, you see. And some of the brethren said, well, we can't go along with that. Let me say this. what, right here in West Boonville, we support several preachers. And we support them just like the pattern says. We send directly to them. We don't send to a conclave. We don't send to a synod or a council or a society or a sponsoring church or anything. We send directly to them because we're obeying the pattern. West Boonville believes that. The elders believe that. That's why we do it. We tell you how many. We're supporting several men. We support them according to the pattern. And I want to emphasize that. What if some fellow came into West Boonville and he's a member of the church? Maybe he's a preacher, and maybe he's silver-tongued, and maybe he's an orator, and maybe he's personable. And he says, brethren, I'm going to change things up. I think we've been following a practice of eating the Lord's Supper on Sunday, but I think we can eat it any time. I don't think Acts 20:7 really teaches that. And besides, that's just an example, an apostolic example. And says, we're going to start eating the Lord's Supper at some other time. What would you say? Would you go along with him? Would you? What would you say? Well, I think this congregation as one man would rise up and rebel against that and say, friend, you may be a preacher, but we know better than that. We're still going to eat the Lord's Supper on Sunday because that's an apostolic example in Acts 20:7, and you're not going to run us off of it that easy. That's what you tell that preacher. What if the next Sunday he'd come up and he'd say, I tell you what, we've been teaching this idea of a plurality of elders in every church, but I believe that we can have a presiding elder, and I believe we could have one elder, and I'm going to preach that here at West Boonville. What would you say? What would you say? Why, you'd say, preacher, you're wrong about that. Because the authority of the Bible, through apostolic example, is that we're to eat the Lord's Supper on Sunday, and we're to have a plurality of elders, and you're not going to tell us that here at West Boonville. Isn't that what you'd say? I hope so. I hope you wouldn't follow him. Now the third man comes along, and he says, yeah, I know the pattern is they sent directly to the preacher, but we don't have to do it that way. We're going to put an organization or something in between and send to that. Now what would you say? Well, you ought to say the same thing you said about the Lord's Supper and the elder question. You see how simple that is? Is that difficult? This is what caused division in the church. Believe me. It's because brethren didn't stand up. Now, some of them did. But there was a division. I'm just saying, what if a preacher came in and advocated? You see, all three of those things fall under the same category of authority in the Word of God. All three of them are the same. And even these brethren, even liberal brethren, won't even deny that. And yet they brought in the Missionary Society. And in 1949, they brought in the sponsoring church and they put it in there. I was a young preacher. I'd never heard of a sponsoring church. I didn't even know what it was. But they began to talk about it in some of the papers. And I read, and I thought, well, they said, Ward, what it is, the church out in Lubbock has set itself up as a collecting, as a big church out there, the Broadway Church, and said they're taking control of the work in Germany, and they want all the churches to send to them. And then they're going to take care of the work in Germany. I said, but where's the authority for that? They said, well, the Lord told us to cooperate, but he didn't tell us how. That's what they said in 1849. And I got to study, and I thought, I can't go along with that, and so did several other preachers. I was living in Fort Smith. Harold Sharp was living in Conway. He took a stand for the truth. Leonard Tyler was in Pine Bluff. Eugene Brittenell was in Little Rock. And we were scattered throughout Arkansas, and we as one man stood against it, but a lot of people went for it. Someone says, is that when the division took place? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. The sponsoring church concept. Oh, it's all right to send to a sponsoring church. You can't send to a missionary society, but you can send to a sponsoring church. Where is the authority for it? Now do you begin to see what causes division in the church? and who's right and who's wrong if you don't, my friends? Well, I don't know what to say. It's so simple. I have presented this to even preachers who were leaning toward liberalism and converted seven of them. Because I just sat down and I presented this to them. They said, it's unanswerable. And he said, if I'm going to teach the Lord's Supper on Sunday and not let anybody run me off of that, and a plurality of elders in the organization of the church, he said, I'm also going to send directly to the evangelist, just like the pattern says. 1, 2, 3. Is there anything difficult about that? Give me the next chart, please. One more chart, chart number 3. This has to do with cooperation. I want to briefly go over this chart with you, if I may. Up here you have specific examples of wood. And in the case of Noah, he told him to build it out of gopher wood. That does away with oak and other woods here. And the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, that does away with Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, eating the Lord's Supper, because this is a specific time. Singing does away with instrumental music over here, because there's only two kinds of music. And down here, cooperate, send directly to the evangelist. That does away with the missionary society, an association, a sponsoring church, or a convention. And then cooperate in benevolence, send directly to the church, 2 Corinthians 11, Romans 15. And that does away with convention, sponsoring church, and orphan asylums and things of that kind. You see, under boards of directors. I'll talk more about benevolence later. I haven't had time to talk about that very much, but I will talk about that later. Now, I had another chart I was going to get to. I tell you, I don't have time. As a matter of fact, my time's run out, but I'm going to tell you something. Next week, and I hope you'll hear this, I'm going to show you the arguments made to me to try to justify the sponsoring church. I don't have time today, but I'll get to it. I tell you, I know what I'm talking about, and a very prominent, intelligent friend of mine tried to justify it. I want to show you how he did and how he's weighed in the balances and found wanting, that his argument won't stand up. And I'm going to explain that to you in minute detail and show you what the Bible really says. You've been a good audience. I appreciate it. And I hope you'll hear the rest of these lessons, because the last two are going to be very important in regard to this scenario. If you're here today and subject to invitation, you need to come and be baptized for the remission of sins. I hope you'll do that. If you need to renew your allegiance unto God through repentance under the second law of pardon, I hope you'll also come. We're going to invite you to do that. Shall we stand as we sing our invitation song?